It's good to see everybody. If you don't know me, and there's a decent chance after so long that you may not, or you may vaguely remember me, my name is Chris Burton. I've been a part of Word of Grace for a little over a year. But I'm not a solo act. I'm a package deal. I come with others, and some of those others are seated in the back, they are Jennifer, my wife, Cohen, our son, and Eden, our little girl, who is 3 months old and is the proud recipient of a new 10-year visa here to India. So we are very excited about that. Thank you. Jennifer and my visa actually expires after 5 years, so after our time is up, we'll go home and Eden and Cohen will stay here. We'll ask you guys, some of you, to take them in, feed them, take care of them until their time expires. It is super good to be back here in the new year. And, you know, I don't know if you guys have any New Year's resolutions. Is that something that happens? Is that global? I don't know. But as many of you perhaps were excited to see us again, but then as you saw me walk toward the front, you may have thought, oh no, settle in. We're going to be here a while. I have good news. My New Year's resolution is for brevity. So we're all going to be in better condition than perhaps we expected this morning. And thinking in terms of new beginnings, new years, I thought that it might be good this morning for us to spend time in the beginning. And so this morning we're going to be in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. This is going to be the easiest turning that you do in your Bible all year long. All you do is flip open the cover, mosey through the table of contents, and when you reach the Bible part, stop. Okay? Genesis chapter 1. We're going to do the full chapter. And because it's a little bit of a lengthy text, I have handed out special cards to some in our number this morning. And so what's going to happen is I'm going to ask those people to now step forward and join me up here. Hopefully there'll be a microphone that they can share. And we're going to read through this text together, but we're really going to do it together. It's not going to just be me, one voice, droning on for 31 verses. It'll be various people from our body reading through the different sections, the different days of our text. So again, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, and if you have a card furnished you by me, please come up and join me, and we will get to read through Genesis chapter 1 together. All right, here they come. Oh, look at this fine, handsome crew. Excellent. So we're going to be, again, all of Genesis chapter 1, and I'm going to get us started by reading only the first two verses. And then I'm going to duck out of the way, and these guys will continue. So read with me now from the Word of the Lord, and if on the screen Genesis chapter 1 could just kind of flow as these guys are rolling, that would be amazing. So we're going to start. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters.
Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God said, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day.
And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters were under the expanse and the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was the evening and there was the morning, the second day.
And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered water he called the seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land, and land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day.
And God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning the fourth day.
And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which water teems and that moves around in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God said that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day.
And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
Cool. Let's pray. Dear God, we know that in order to understand your word, in order to worship you the way that you ought to be worshiped, to know you the way that you ought to be known, and to love you the way that you ought to be loved, that we need your help. So we ask that you would fill us with your spirit, that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to fully know just how marvelous, magnanimous, and beautiful you are. God, we pray for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so that was the story of creation, right? And creation tells us a lot of things. In fact, answers perhaps a lot of the big sort of deep questions that we sometimes might find ourselves asking. Questions like, who am I? Where did we come from? How did all of this get started? What's the purpose of all this? But even more fundamentally than us learning about ourselves through the narrative of creation, we learn fundamentally and primarily about our God, who he is, what he does. But it can be easy to miss, because we hear about the things that are made, and then how they were, and then we move on to the next day, and we ask, why do they always say evening and morning the next day? That seems backwards. And we perhaps sometimes get a little distracted by the particulars. And so, if you will, what we are going to do this morning is, in the words of one of my countrymen, Jimmy Fallon, slow jam the creation story. So we're going to take it nice and slow. We're going to walk through it And we're going to see what it tells us about our God. And I'm going to spoil it for you right now. Spoiler alert. What it's going to tell you is that our God, the one true God, is great and good. Great and good. And when I say great, I don't mean like great, like man, this delicious thumbs up sure is great. I mean great in a more traditional sense. Awesome, beautiful, magnificent, prodigious in power, and mighty. And we're going to see it. In fact, we see it in the very first verse. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Creation teaches us that our God is great in terms of the scope of his creation. Scope's a weird word. Let me tell you what I mean by that. The scope of his creation, meaning, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What does that look like? Imagine if you were walking around 4,000 BC, right? About 6,000 years ago, and somebody comes up to you and says, "Hey man, God created the heavens and the earth," and you're like, "I don't know what that means." What that person might tell you is this. Okay, do me a solid, go like this. Okay, everything you saw, God created it. The mountains over there, God created it. The river over there, God created it. The sea over there, God created it. The hills, the ants, the plants, the, you know, weird-looking platypus over there, the tigers, the lions, the sheep, the trees. Everything you can see with your eyes, he created. God created the earth. Now look up and go like this. Everything you can see with your eyes, God created. The scope of his creation reveals how great he is, because the scope is everything. If you can see it with your eyes, in 4,000 BC, like 6,000 years ago, he created it. And what's really cool about that is that that same scope remains true for us today. You see, God's creation hasn't changed, but we are still plumbing the depths of it. And I mean that quite literally in many cases. There are places on our planet, some of them called the Mariana Trench in the Pacific Ocean, where the depth is so deep of that part of the ocean that until quite recently, the last 20 years or so, we couldn't get down there to see what was down there. But now we have these really compact, really cool robotic submarines that we send down there, and they just keep going further and further than we could ever go. And we are finding new species of fish. Often they are illuminescent, producing their own light in the midst of enormous, enormous darkness. We are still discovering the scope of our God's creation. And the same is true as we look into the heavens. We use something called a telescope, and we look deep into the galaxies, into the universe, and we are discovering more and more stars, planets, I imagine other space words. I don't know. Somebody who's into astrophysics come up here. But the idea is that there's even been some discovery recently in the last year that there's perhaps very likely a planet just on the other side of Pluto that may in fact be a part of our own solar system that we never knew about. God created it all the way back then, but we are still discovering all of the different things that he created. The scope of his creation tells us about his greatness, but that's not all. Also, the nature of his creation. The nature of how he created. He said, "Let there be," and there was. Now, the nature of his creation was from nothing. If you ask me to make you a chapati, I'll say, "I need you to give me some flour, some water, and someone who can teach me to make a chapati." I know that there's this involved. And my chapati will probably look like my hand when we're done. But I will need things from you if you want me to make something for you. And in fact, everything that has been created on this planet requires starting material. If you want to build a house, you need concrete, rebar, other things. If you want to make a chapati, again, flour and water and some of this. If you need to make any sort of food, any sort of building, any sort of car, structure, you name it, you have to have something to start with. But our God says, I'm going to create the heavens and the earth out of nothing. The nature of our creation reveals the greatness of our God. Also, the method of the creation. You know, there are many different creation myths and stories out there. One from the ancient Babylonians, if you're into that sort of thing, involves, as told by the Enuma Elish, a big cosmic battle between different little gods. And the earth is actually formed out of the recently deceased body of one of those gods. A little bit gruesome on a Sunday morning. I apologize for that. But the reality is that the nature of their creation, the method, was a big war where a god had to strive and battle and suffer and ultimately vanquish a foe. But our God doesn't struggle or suffer in his creation. Later, he struggles and suffers for his creation. But in creating, he merely says, let there be. He speaks, and it comes into existence. The method of creation also demonstrates the greatness of our God as well as its result. God speaks and it happens. And it doesn't just happen, as we heard over and over again in the text, and so it was. God said, let there be, and so it was, so it was, so it was. It doesn't just happen though, it happens beautifully. And it was good. The results of God's creation not only are something taking place, but something taking place in a pure and good, praiseworthy sense. Creation's fullness also tells us about the greatness of our God. I don't know if you're like me. I imagine that you are. Sometimes I start a project, and I'm like, I am going to make a desk. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to have drawers. It's going to have, you know, kind of a back area where I can pin things that I might be thinking about so that I can, you know, look at them for quick reference. I'm going to build this desk. And about halfway through, I'm like, you know what? Instead of a desk, I'm going to make a table because it doesn't have drawers and it doesn't have the back thing. And in fact, it's mostly just a board over top of a thing with legs. And then about halfway through that, I'm like, I'm going to make a platform that I can put on the ground and stand upon in case I wish to tap dance. And it requires no legs. You know, my projects perhaps begin great in scale but end up a little bit lesser. But our God, in the first 3 days, creates, and in the second 3 days, fills, makes beautiful, fills with life and beauty. He does it first with the sky, right? He creates, separates light from darkness, and then creates stars and the moon. He creates time and seasons as day and night come into form. He orders these things, making them beautiful and useful. Then we go to seas and skies, the next thing he creates. He fills them, in my favorite translation, with all of the, he says, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. Let them be filled and beautiful with vibrant colored fish and organisms and mammals and everything that fills our seas. And he does the same with the skies, the birds of the air, in various colors and sizes, shapes. And finally, he does the same thing with the land, right? He separates the land from the water, but then he fills it with vegetation and animals and ultimately with us. And he does it perfectly and beautifully. There's a lesson there for us in this year that when we are doing things, we ought to do them as excellent stewards. In fact, that's what happens, right? God gives us, in this passage, stewardship over the earth. He says, here it is. Take care of it. pretty big task for us. Through the scope, the nature, the method, the result, and the fullness of creation, we see the greatness of our God. But we don't just see his greatness in this passage, we also see his goodness. It is noteworthy. Pay specific attention to this point. It is noteworthy that before God creates Adam and Eve, before he creates mankind, he has already fulfilled all of their needs. Isn't it? He's provided them food. He's provided them water, a place to live, a perfect place to live, in fact, a companion in each other, and finally, a perfect relationship with himself. Before they even know what their needs are, they have already been fulfilled by the great and good God who loves them. And so it is for them, so it is for us. Recently, our gym group, and if you have a gym group, that's great, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, that's not so great, because gym groups are among the very best things about Word of Grace. Recently, our gym group, last Friday, met together to wish one of our members, Van, a fond farewell. We ate together and met in the homes of one of our gym members, and it was awesome. And it was sad. But we got to think about the way that the Lord had provided for Van. In fact, he had finished his studies here and was looking for what was next. And for weeks, we'd been praying, God, what do you have for Van? And he applied for this job and that job, this job and that job, this academic opportunity and that academic opportunity, ultimately finding one in Dubai that he had forgotten he had applied for. He had been applying for so many. But as the opportunity arose, many needs arose with it. In fact, he didn't know how he would get there, where he would stay, what he would do. How could this even be possible? He had this need. Yet, before Van even had the opportunity, the Lord had met his need in this place. That one in our number had a relative in Dubai who was willing to let Van come and stay with him and would help to provide for his needs while he would be there. Before Van knew his need, the Lord knew it and had met it. And isn't it true even more with us? You see, the scriptures put it this way: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But it goes even deeper than that. If you'd throw on the board for me, bring you back from your stupor. Throw on the board for me, 2 Timothy 1:9. I know, my voice very soothing. Let's just all... 2 Timothy, actually give me 8 and 9, I apologize. So we can pick it up in an easier place to pick up. I'm going to start with but. Oh, so do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me, Paul writing to the church, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Do you know, do you treasure the fact that our King has come and submitted himself to becoming a man and then becoming a servant and submitting even further to a death on a cross, all for our sake? Do you treasure that gift? Do you know when you received that gift? According to this passage, it was before the ages began. Before the beginning of time. Meaning that before God created the world, Jesus knew that he would die for it. Before the event that we just read about, redemptive history had already been planned out, and our King was prepared to give his life for us. Before we had a need, the need had been met. That is the treasure of our God. Because he is so, so good to us. and as creation demonstrates, so, so great. Pray with me. Dear God, we ask that you would help us to see your goodness and your greatness. We recognize that we don't deserve any of what you have done for us in revealing yourself to us, your beauty and your majesty in your creation, and fulfilling our needs even before we knew that we had them. And yet you have done that. So we say thank you, King Jesus, and we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to fully comprehend how deep your love is for us. Give us wisdom to seek you. In Jesus' name, amen.